in, what state are we in? Nebraska? This is yes, this is no, thank you. Got to pick on the teens who sat in the front. I'm really proud of you guys, actually. I saw that, I was like, wow, that's cool. You'll regret it later, I promise. So a little over a month ago, I couldn't walk, which I can now, obviously. But a month ago, I couldn't. Right after a church service, me and some guys got together. We're going to play some basketball. Just going to have just low-key time. We had already begun a game. I think the score was 2-0, so we were not in deep in competition yet, but we were getting there. And I had the ball, and I was dribbling, and I was going to make a pass because I saw my guy was open, and all I did was this, and my back went out. I herniated a disc, tore cartilage in my back, and all the muscles around my spine seized. And then I had to do the walk of shame off of the court, which looked like this. I have fallen out of barns, I have flipped farm equipment, and I cut my own finger off. And it did not hurt as bad as that moment when my back went out. So later on that night, all I could do was crawl around, or I could lay on the couch. But in the process of that time, God wanted me to learn some things. All year long, my year had been completely slammed, putting in over 100 hours a week through the church. I help local ranchers that are in our church do cattle work, and then we have our own place. So I was going, going, going so hard. And my wife kept telling me, you've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. We cannot sustain this pace of life. You've got to slow down. And I was in the process of slowing down, but God thought I needed to do it a little bit quicker. And it was like, boom, back out. We're going to stare at the ceiling for a week. So I had some time to process and to think, and God began to show me some things in my life. So a lot of the things that we're going to talk about this morning was kind of birthed out of that time where I was just kind of helpless. Like, I looked really pitiful. I had to hold my wife's shoulders into the chiropractor office the next morning to do this. Like, I look like an 80-year-old man. If somebody would have handed me a walker, I would have taken it gladly. But I believe God wants to show us something this morning. And it starts with the question, why are we so tired? Why are we so tired? I believe we all feel this somewhat keenly in our life. This world is so fast-paced, and everything happens at lightning speed. And if being tired wasn't enough, we find that we get frustrated over the smallest things. Consider this. We feel like life is a blur. Everything happens so fast, and we know we need a slower pace of life, and we scream, we just need things to slow down. Slow down. Life is going by so fast, I can't even like manage my normal routine. What I used to be able to squeeze in my day, now I can't. Just slow down, life, and then it happens. You have that moment where you can slow down, and you've got your phone in your hands, and you're watching a video. Whew, this is going to be a good moment. And then the internet slows down. And then you get the spinny wheel of death, and the internet cuts out completely. You were just saying you wanted life to slow down, and then the internet slowed down, and you're like, come on! Seriously, this is the good part. Or you're driving, and there's an expectation that you need to move at a certain speed through traffic. And then you get that one guy who is just taking it slow, 15 miles below the speed limit. And it takes every bit of the sanctification in your heart to not just blow right by, blow the horn, or just shove him off into the ditch. We are caught up in the tension of life where everything is happening so fast and we want to slow down. And when it slows down and we don't want it, we're like, ah! Can anybody relate to that this morning? We're tired and we're frustrated. So this morning, I hope that this sermon is an encouragement to you. I hope that you're able to evaluate your life and to find God's best. and then maybe find the right priorities moving forward. So let's go to our text and see what God wants us to see this morning. It's Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Let's read verse 6 one more time. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. This first verse doesn't necessarily feel like it's going to fit into our topic of tired and frustrated. But in the verses before that, Paul points out the importance of being in community with other believers and discipleship. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens. We are called to be engaged with one another. We're supposed to help each other shoulder life's heavy circumstances. We were never meant to live this life alone. COVID showed us that. We are not made for isolation. We're made for community with one another. So this verse here where he talks about we should share all good things with the one who teaches us, this is a two-way street, and I believe it has two implications that'll help begin our talk today. The first implication is this. So you have a teacher and he imparts wisdom from God's word. And you as the student, the learner, you are taking that information and then you're applying it to your life. You're seeking to live a life of obedience based on what you are taught. This is discipleship. You're not just taking information and let it just be more facts stored. You're allowing it to transform your life and you're deepening your relationship with Jesus as you do that. That's the first implication. The second implication is this. You take what you have learned, you're living it out, and then you share it with the one who is teaching you. Do you know what the greatest compliment somebody can give me as a Bible communicator? Let me give you a hint. It is not good job. I said that in the first service, and I had 5 people come up to me after the service and told me good job. I was like, you were listening, ha ha. But it's not good job. The greatest compliment somebody can give me as a preacher is to catch me sometime throughout the week or the following Sunday and say, you know what? This is what you taught. This is how I tried to apply it to my life. I tried to live in obedience, and this was the results. You helped me overcome a struggle. My heart was encouraged to stay focused on Christ, or I used that to encourage a coworker or a family member. That is the greatest compliment somebody can give me as a teacher. I did what you said. And this is how it went. And the two-way street is so beautiful. It's this idea of community is you as a student, you're living a life of obedience. And so there's life there. And you know what it does for the one who teaches you? Do you know how encouraged your pastor would be if you would catch him the following Sunday? Be like, hey, this is what I did this last week based on what you taught. And this is how it went. Oh my goodness. He would be so encouraged, his heart would be filled. So this beginning section is pointing to life in community and a life of obedience. And if you don't start there, it begins the snowball effect of being tired and frustrated. So you must start in community and obedience and go from there. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul understands a universal truth about God in this text. In the creation, God put a natural order to things. So anything that is planted grows. And whatever grows brings forth a harvest. We understand this in central Nebraska. There's a lot of agriculture around. But this also applies to the spiritual realm as well. Everything that is planted grows, and whatever grows brings forth a harvest. You're never going to put a wheat seed in the ground and expect an orange harvest. That's not the way things work. Whatever planted grows, and whatever grows brings forth a harvest. And God is not mocked. Whatever is planted there comes up. But why does he say God is not mocked? That seems like a very odd thing to put in these verses. You need to understand the context of this. Paul was writing this to believers in the church of Galatia. They had been taught how to live according to the ways of Christ, but they had been led astray in their lifestyle by adding things to the gospel. They understood Christ crucified, but then they had been taught that you needed to add works to the gospel for your salvation and to live according to Christ. And so they were being led astray, no longer planting in the spirit, but planting in the flesh. I think you and I fall into that trap pretty easily, which leads us into being tired and frustrated. Oftentimes we recognize the major sins that are around us. We recognize if something is inherently evil. But sometimes we fail to recognize when we slowly go astray in our walk with Christ. Whether intentional or not, we sow according to the flesh, but we expect to reap in the harvest. When I started reading this text, immediately in my mind, using this metaphor of a field that is planted and something's growing in it and you're expecting a harvest, in my mind, I immediately saw two fields. This field over here was the field of the flesh, and this field over here was the field of the spirit. So anytime that I was sinful, I wasn't being obedient to Scripture, or I was going astray, I was planting in this field over here. But whenever I was walking with Christ, I was being obedient, I was planting over here. And so it seemed like it was just terribly segregated in my mind. And so if I was showing my friends, hey, look at my fields. Don't look at this one over here. It's kind of ugly and brown. That's of the flesh. I'm working on this one. But look at this one, the one of the spirit. Look, there's at least three healthy plants in there that I have planted. I'm expecting a harvest of the spirit. Let's look at this one over here. But I believe Paul would point us to that your life is one field. And you sow either in the flesh or the spirit every moment of every day. And whatever is planted grows. And we could bring our friends over and say, hey, look how uniform it is. Look how good this field is. It's of the spirit. And they'd be like, oh, cool. That's really nice, I guess. But you know what? God is not mocked. He knows every seed. He knows every plant. He knows how you planted it. He knows the motivation behind it. He knows if there's any self-centeredness there. He knows if there's anything wrong in your field because he is not mocked. He is not fooled by what is planted in that field. But we are very delusional sometimes. We think that we can plant whatever we want and then expect a harvest of the Spirit. So I want to give you two very practical examples of this because I think oftentimes we get it twisted, we get confused, and we think we're doing it in the Spirit. And maybe we started out that way, but if we're not careful and we don't check in on our heart and some of the things behind our planting, we may end up planting in the flesh and not realize it. So let me give you two examples here. There's tons of other ones. I just had to go with two just so you would see what this would look like. Here's the first example. You have a little boy. He shows some interest in football. At an early age, he seems to have some clear giftedness and some talents. So you reason that you can spend time together throwing the football in the backyard as father and son. Every chance you get, you're throwing the pigskin. As soon as your boy is old enough, you sign him up to play football on a team. Your boy enjoys the experience, but he's really just in it to hang out with his friends, and he loves the snacks after the game. You start pushing him harder and harder, and you find yourself getting kind of irritated every time that he drops a pass or he makes a bad throw. You begin to forget that he's a little boy and that this is supposed to be fun. But hey, you're spending time together, right? It's what a good dad does. Time planting seeds. You reason that the local talent isn't giving your boy enough solid competition. It's going to ultimately hinder his growth. So you hear about a traveling team, but they only play on the weekends. So you're going to have to miss church to do it, but you reason it's okay because you're going to be together as a family. And hey, maybe you can share your faith with one of the other families while you're there. Right. But it never really comes up. Your boy is old enough to start getting serious about his career. So you hire a trainer by sacrificing your family's money to make sure that he gets to where he wants to go, to be in the pros, to get that merchandise deal and a huge contract. Your son goes off to college and he does well, but he wants nothing to do with Jesus. He graduates with a degree and plans to play in the pros. Your son is a success in the eyes of the world, but he doesn't know the God who loves him, died for his sins, and has a good plan for his life. Your plan got twisted along the way. You continually sowed seeds of the flesh. Guess what? You have a harvest of the flesh. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Now, I'm not throwing punches this morning because I have a little boy who's 7, fixing to be 8, very athletic. If it has a ball, he can throw it, and he's got a heck of an arm on him. I can fall into this trap just as easily as you can. But if we don't check in on our heart, what we started out doing so well with the right motivation can get twisted, and we're inadvertently planting in the flesh instead of the spirit. Example number 2. You have a son. He is average. Absolutely nothing sets him apart from any other child. If he was an ice cream flavor, he would be vanilla. But one thing that sets him apart to you is that he is yours. If you believe the whispers about you or your child, you would conclude that there is absolutely nothing special about y'all. But fortunately, you only listen to the voice that matters most. You only listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, and he calls you his, and that makes you special. You desperately try to have a close relationship with your Savior. It's not a Sunday kind of relationship. It's every day of the week. You fail often, and your kids see you fall too, but grace is believed, received, and given freely in the home. You are so in love with Jesus, and your son begins to notice, and he begins to ask you questions why it matters, and you share with him the hills and the valleys that you have experienced, and along the way, your son falls in love with Jesus. And he begins a lifetime journey of hills and valleys of his own, but he has tasted and seen that Jesus is so good. Your son grows up and becomes a janitor at the local school. Every day he walks in and he doesn't see chaos or a wasted generation. No, he sees opportunities to believe grace, receive grace, and give away grace freely to every child and teacher he meets. Even on his worst day, his smile and encouragement makes the school a better place. And everyone gets to see Jesus through your son. You took time and you planted seeds faithfully. The world would say your son is a failure or a loser. But in the eyes of Jesus, he is a good and faithful servant, and there is no higher calling. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Paul begins to turn the corner in this passage. The encouragement comes in the form of an invitation. Let us not lose heart doing good. Oftentimes, what makes us tired is being worn down by doing good things. Our plate is so full with good things that we get tired, which leads to an opportunity just to begin planting in the flesh. We fill our schedule and we fill every day with so many good things until it becomes a heavy burden and we burn out. We lose heart and we give up trying to stay the course with Jesus. We didn't mean to end up here, but over time we will end up with a harvest of flesh without ever knowing it. So what happened? I want to give you 3 areas to consider in your own life. And I believe these are the source of planting in the flesh instead of the spirit. I hope you will consider these and make any necessary course corrections that you need to make in your own life. But it'll ultimately help you to see why you are tired and frustrated. Here's the first area I want you to consider. It's motivation, your motivation. We started out well. We're going to live according to Christ. We're going to lead in a Christ-like manner, or we're just going on an amazing, faith-filled journey with God. Our heart was in the right place when we started, but we never checked back in on our heart. We got hardened by the journey or some of the people that we encountered along the way. Over time, you just kind of kept going, and what used to be a moment with Jesus now has turned into using that moment with Jesus to fill a void in your own heart. Your heart is only motivated by making sure your needs were met. The motivation used to be right, but now it's inadvertently sowing seeds of the flesh. If you need to find out how your heart is doing and what is the motivation in your heart for what you're doing, here's a good question to ask yourself. Why am I doing what I am doing? And it will give you a window right into the motivation of your heart. Because you need to know why you're doing what you're doing. Because if you don't check in on it, if you're not careful, you may have started well, but you may have drifted and you're planting in the flesh now instead of the Spirit. The second area is this, is responsibility. We all have responsibilities. Some responsibilities we really enjoy doing, some responsibilities we hate doing. But nonetheless, responsibilities dictate our lives. Our schedules get full and we begin to fill our time with have-tos and we begin to neglect the very things that will encourage our heart and to keep us going, to continue to do good and to not grow weary. Let me give you a practical example of this. You're a mom of littles. Your day is full of tasks and responsibilities because you look bad as a mom if you don't keep your kids alive. So your day is completely full of responsibilities and tasks. Her day is so full, she neglects exercise that will clear her head. And it will also make her feel better. She doesn't spend time with her heart friends because she'll have to wrangle small children the whole time, and that's exhausting as well. She doesn't even have time with her Savior in daily devotion because her plate is so full. Her time with her husband is spent viewing and venting and spewing her day so that he can experience how great it is to be a mom. It's fantastic. Her heart is primed and ready to start sowing in the flesh because there's no margin in her life. She loves Jesus, but this season is so full and so hard, the responsibilities might get the best of her. So where can you create some margin in your life? If your life is all the way maxed out and your responsibilities is so full, you will find yourself primed and ready to start sowing in the flesh. You will be tired. You will be frustrated if there is no margin. So you have to figure out a way to create margin in your life. Number three, priorities. Priorities. Pursuit of good over best. I know the text says to not lose heart doing good. This is a matter of priorities. When was the last time you stopped and prayed to God, God, what is your best for my life? Fortunately, most of us in this room right now know the difference between good and bad, but most believers do not know the difference between good and God's best. One last example. You see a ministry hole in the church. The nursery is short-staffed. You being a person who sees opportunity and wants to do good, you dive in. You are not good with littles, and they kind of get on your nerves. But you push forward for the next 20 years, even though everyone knows this is not a good fit. But why would that be a problem? You're doing good, right? It was not God's best for how he made you. You were a gifted evangelist, and you spent 20 years with nonverbal humans. You did good works, but you missed out on God's best. How many people failed to hear the gospel because you pursued good over God's best? It came down to priorities. Right after the first service, I had people, so many people coming up to me, and they're like, oh my goodness, that is exactly me. My plate is full of good things. It's not inherently sinful. The problem is that we'll fill our lives with so much good that there's not room for God's best. God has a good plan for your life, but you must pursue His best for how He made you. Just because you see a hole in a ministry does not mean that you need to fill it. Not only will you be tired and frustrated, you will make other people around you tired and frustrated. So you have to check in on your priorities. You must seek God's best. That means you have to get good at saying no to things and let someone else use their gifts. That's what makes the body of Christ so beautiful. If you were not created to be a leg, do not be a leg. You'll frustrate the person who's supposed to be the leg. We must constantly be evaluating our motivation, responsibilities, and our priorities to not lose heart and keep sowing in the Spirit. Otherwise, we're tired and we're frustrated all the time. Let's look at verse 9 one more time, and then we're going to jump into verse 10 as we close. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Verse 10 points of the importance of being connected with other believers so we can keep on sowing in the Spirit and not lose heart. It is in community that we remind each other of the truths that we find in Scripture. It also helps us to keep connected with our brothers and sisters to make sure that they're evaluating their heart and you're evaluating yours so that nobody loses heart and goes astray and wanders off. We need to be checking in on each other, and that happens in community. We are not meant to live this life alone. We started with a sense of community and we ended with a sense of community because that helps us to stay the course, to keep sowing in the Spirit, and to not wander astray and start planting in the flesh. So I have a challenge for you today. And I think this will help you in your own heart to evaluate things. It'll also help your friends evaluate their heart as well. So I challenge you to gather some trusted friends before you leave the building today or at lunch sometime soon. Don't put it off too long or you'll forget. And I've got four questions that I want you to go through with your friends and just really check in on your heart. The first is this. In what area of my life am I planting seeds of the Spirit or the flesh? In what areas of my life am I planting of the Spirit or of the flesh? Number two, gauge the motivation of your heart. Are you still doing good for the right reasons, or has something turned in your heart that you need to address? Because you need to know why you're doing what you're doing. Are you still doing good for the right reasons, or has something turned in your heart that you need to address? Number three, evaluate your daily responsibilities. What area of your life do you need to weed out or delegate a responsibility so that you have more margin? What area of your life do you need to weed out or delegate a responsibility so you have more margin? Because if you're all the way out to the edges, you're just biding your time and you will fall. It will not be good and you'll start planting in the flesh. You'll lose heart. You'll go astray. So you got to manage those margins. Number four, what area of your life do you feel tempted to pursue good over God's best? In what area of your life do you feel tempted to pursue good over God's best? And if you do not know what God's best is for your life, I encourage you to start asking God that very question. God, what is your best for my life? Invite some trusted friends to pray that with you. If you will ask faithfully, he will answer faithfully. He wants to show you his best for your life, but you must ask him for it. Living in community with other believers brings life. Sowing in the Spirit brings life. So if you are tired and frustrated this morning, maybe something needs to radically change in your heart and your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truths of your word. You are so faithful to point out to us how that we can stay in close community and fellowship with you and with other believers. There's so many pulls and draws of this world that want to lead us astray. And we may have not wanted to start there, but we end up there. God, thank you for the truth of your word that was useful for when it was written, but it's very useful for us today. Because so many of us find ourselves, we're tired and we're frustrated, and we have no way out. God, I pray that we would have the courage this morning to evaluate our heart, to check up on our motivations, see how full our responsibilities are, and maybe make some priority shifts and pursue your best for us starting today. Lord, help us to have the courage to live in community with each other, to find trusted heart friends that would help us to bear some of life's heavy burdens. God, you're a good God and you have good plans for us. But God, we have so many things that pull us astray. Help us to center our hearts on you this morning. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.